Thank you, James. Open with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. I've got several verses that I would like to read to you, and as I go down through these verses, I'm going to especially make mention of some specific words or phrases that I would like you to either circle or at least make a mental note of them anyway. Exodus chapter 21, 33. Verse 33, Exodus chapter 21. This is God giving the laws to Israel for them to live by. He says, if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall into it or therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. I want to stress that, make it good. And give money to the owner of them, the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox, if it hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. The dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, that he tends to gore other animals, and his owner hadn't kept him in a pen, and his owner has not kept him in, he shall surely, here's a word I want you to remember, pay ox for ox. And the dead shall be his own. Chapter 22, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and he kills it or sells it, he shall restore. I stress that word, restore. He shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, literally breaking in your house, and he be smitten that he die, no blood shall be shed for him. That is, if he breaks in at night, and the owner of the house, or maybe somebody who works, a servant, he sees this thief coming in at nighttime and he kills him, no blood's going to be shed for him. In other words, man got what he deserved. Verse number 3, if it's light, if the sun be risen on him, and somebody still kills him, you see somebody break in and they're not out to murder, but they're just going to take something that doesn't belong to them. And somebody does kill them, then whoever kills them, their blood's got to be shed. 4, he should have made full restitution. You should have just let the man live so he can make full restitution. That's the next word I want you to remember. And if he doesn't have anything, this thief, well, he'll be sold into slavery for his thief. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore. In other words, restore double. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard shall the man make, there's the word again, restitution. if fire break out and catch in thorns, so that stacks of wheat or corn or the standing corn or in the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. That's the title of the message. Look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of a man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay. There's a word again I want you to remember. Pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he had put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or ass or sheep or raiment or any manner of lost things, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall, there's a word, pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or a beast to keep, and it die or it be hurt or driven away, and no man seeing it, no man saw what happened, then shall an oath of the Lord be between the both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So in that case, there doesn't have to be any restitution. However, if it be stolen from him while it's in his care, he shall make restitution for the owner thereof. If it be torn to pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good. There's another expression, make good that which was torn. Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. He doesn't have to make restitution, doesn't have to restore anything. If it be a hired thing, it shall come for his hire. Each of those expressions that I ask you to remember, as we look at it, if we could all read Hebrew, we would discover that it's really all the same word. Whether it's make it good or restore or pay or restitution, make it good, it's all the same meaning. Another verse that I'd like, let's just look at this, Leviticus 5:16, because this brings in another expression. Leviticus chapter 5, actually I'd like to read 15 and 16. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass, and that soul, he sins through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends. There's another expression. It's the same word as restitution or make it right. He's got to make it right. He's got to restore. He's got to make amends for the harm that he did. All of these expressions, these are the laws that God gave to Israel regarding restitution, making things right, making amends. And one of the unique things about each of these, whether the expression is make it good or restore or pay or restitution or make amends, not only do they all essentially mean the same thing, but they all have the same root word, which is the word peace. In other words, the only way to have peace is to make restitution. Now, it doesn't matter what it involved. It could have been an ox, and you dug a hole. For some reason, you decided to dig a hole. You just felt like digging one day. And you dug a hole, and your neighbor, he's got an ox, and the ox fell into the hole, and you know, you said, oops, I meant to cover that back up. Maybe you're burying your garbage or something, which is something they would have done back in those days, but I forgot to cover it up. Your neighbor's ox falls in, and that's ox. He goes out here and he plows with the ox. You got to make amends. Somebody's got to pay. In other words, there can't be peace. I say it belonged to you. There can't be peace between us unless amends are made. There's got to be restitution. Our brother read to us from the book of Luke, and in chapter 19, and you need not go back to it, but in Luke chapter 19, everybody knows the story about Zacchaeus. The scripture says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore. I go by the law of restitution. I'm going to make amends. How would he make amends? He said, I restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus acted in both justice and in charity. Because the law said, give back fourfold. But the law didn't say, give half your goods away. So in the case with Zacchaeus, we see both justice, we see the law of restitution, but we also see this man was charitable. Look with me in another reference, the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. By the way, Zacchaeus is an example of a man's works revealing his real conversion. God did something for him in his heart, and he said, I got to make things right. I got to make peace with it. All these people I've been defrauding, because he is a tax collector, and he had been cheating people. He's going to make it right in order for there to be peace among the people. He doesn't want them mad at him anymore. After all, especially the people of God, because the Lord's done something for him, he says, I want to make restitution. I'm going to give you back fourfold. If I've taken something from you, I expect people to start lining up, you know. And, hey, here's my tax returns, and you wronged me. And he said, boy, I'll give you back fourfold. Fourfold. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. Proverbs 6, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if the reason he steals is because he's hungry. That's kind of, you know, if a man to break into your house and try to steal your jewelry or, you know, your whatever, something valuable, some antique that he knew that you had, steal your gun collection. That's one thing, but if a man breaks into your kitchen and you find him in the refrigerator, he says, I'm so hungry, I've got to have something to eat. We don't despise such a man. We give him some to eat. In fact, verse 31 says, but if it be found, we don't despise him. But if it be found, he's got to do some restitution here. He's got to restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. If that's what it takes, he's got to give sevenfold to make restitution for what he did. Now, all of us agree with the law of restitution. When a wrong has been done, something's got to make it right. If somebody does something against somebody, restitution is to be made. There's got to be amends made. You read in God's law, an eye for an eye. That's what the Scripture says. What is that? That's the law of restitution. Scripture says a tooth for a tooth. A life for a life. And I know this generation and some other generations, they're absolutely against capital punishment, but the Scripture says, if any man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed also, because that has been proven that decreases crime. You go over to some of the nations like Japan, you don't have as much thievery over there as you have in our country, because if you steal something, they cut your hand off. Well, I tell you what, that kind of discourages from stealing when you find out, boy, if you steal and you get caught, your hands are going to be severed from you, or your fingers going to be severed from you. That's the law of restitution. Restitution. Now go with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. There are several verses here in Psalm 69 where we clearly understand and see that they have to do with our Savior. In fact, this psalm, like all the psalms, is about our Redeemer, beginning with the very first verse, which begins to set forth His lowliness, right all the way to the last verse, which sets forth His exaltation. Let me lay up kind of a little bit more of a foundation for this message and show you several verses of this psalm that are actually quoted in the New Testament and said to be referring to the Son of God. Look at verse 4. They that hate me, Psalm 69, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Listen to John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Drop down to verse number 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches, the disgraces of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. John 2:17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten thee up. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Note verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Look at verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none of them dwell in their tents. This refers to Judas. It's quoted in Acts 1:20 with reference to him. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. In his bishopric, let another man take. He was a bishop, and he says, let that be taken from him and given to another man. But go back to verse 4. Verse 4, and here I see several things. First, the Savior speaks of the malice of his enemies. Verse 4, they hate me without a cause. There's no reason for anybody to hate the Lord Jesus. Even when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he was compelled to crucify the Lord Jesus. And here's what Pilate had to say. He said, why? What evil hath he done? I find no cause in this man to crucify. Later he would say, I find no fault in this man at all, at all. And then the Savior speaks here. He says, there are more than the hairs of mine head. He speaks of the multitude, the vast number of his accusers. Why, many, many men came to arrest him, coming with spears and staves. There in the garden, when he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. That's when they all fell back, because this is God. He's the divine one. They got up and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. Substitution right there. Thirdly, he said, they would destroy me. That's their goal. That was their goal, his death. They tried to kill him. Right after our Lord began his public ministry, he angered the Jewish religious leaders because he exposed their self-righteousness. He exposed their hypocrisy. He preached a message of grace. He preached himself as being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah, the Son of God, and they hated him without a cause, without a cause. And there's a bunch of them. He says of his innocence, he says, they hated me without a cause. What did he do? Well, he healed every kind of disease there was. In fact, everybody who came to the Lord Jesus for healing, he did heal them. And I do not believe that all those people that he physically healed, I don't believe they were spiritually healed. But no matter who was brought to him, whatever the case may have been, no case was too difficult for the great physician. He went about doing good. He fed the hungry. Thousands of people fed because he multiplied food in his very hands as God Almighty, the Creator, and they still hated him without a cause. He says of his enemies, notice this in verse 4, he says, being mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. They're mighty. Think about the ones who set themselves in opposition against the Lord Jesus. Well, they were the greatest men in the world. They were the political leaders and the religious leaders. There stood Herod and Pontius Pilate. They opposed him. There were the religious leaders. There's the Sanhedrin. There are the scribes. There are the elders. There's the priests. Oh, what a powerful combination. The political leaders of the world and the religious leaders of the world. They all set themselves against Jesus of Nazareth. He says they're mighty. They're mighty. And yet he never veered off from his goal of dying on the cross. His goal was the redemption of his people. He set his face like a flint. It's what Isaiah says, like a flint. When his disciples said, don't go to Jerusalem, he said, the Son of Man must go and must suffer many things at the hands of the priests. He must die. He must be raised again. What's the reason for that? To make restitution, don't you see? To make amends. to make things right. Otherwise, there can't be any peace between us and God. See, that's what restitution involved. That's the reason if you get your strong concordance out and you look up the word restitution, you look up the word make amends, look up those words, you look up the word peace, you look, read it and it says shalom, shalom. What is restitution? It's shalom. Well, we know what that means. Peace. Peace. But there can't be any peace between us and God until somebody makes amends for what we did. That's what the law of restitution really teaches us. That's what it's all about. Somebody's got to pay. Because a wrong has been done. A wrong has been done to God. And we did it. We did it. We're the ones. We're the thieves. We're the murderers. And we're guilty. Our brother read to us back in the office, Romans chapter 3. Read about man's guilt before God. God's law has been broken. Somebody's going to have to make amends now. Somebody's going to have to make restitution. Somebody's going to have to make satisfaction. And here's the thing. We can't do it. We can't do it. That's why it's so foolish to say you need to make your peace with God. No, you can't make amends. You can't make restitution. Let me tell you something. Even if you die in your sins and you perish in hell, you still can't make amends for your sins. You can't make restitution to the judgment of God because you can never satisfy His justice. Because infinite justice, it demands infinite vengeance be poured out on whoever it is that breaks God's law. Wrong has been done to God. We've tried to steal His glory. Do you know that? We tried to steal His glory. We tried to steal His position. Adam in the garden, he would have snatched God off the throne. I will be God. That's what Lucifer had said. Read it in Isaiah. What is it? Isaiah chapter 14. And this was man's sin. The scripture says, Adam ate of the fruit. He willed to eat first. He rebelled in his heart. And immediately, peace was broken. No more peace. No more peace. God told Israel, your sins and your iniquities, they're in the way. Somebody's got to make amends. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to make things right. Somebody's got to make peace. We talk about that word restitution. Restore. You know, it's the same word is used in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. That is, He made restitution for my soul. Psalm 23, what a lovely portion of Scripture. And the people of God, we've loved that passage of Scripture ever since David wrote it. But the man of the world, he seems to love that Scripture as well. But he doesn't know what it really is talking about. He doesn't know what it means for the Lord to be your shepherd. And he has no idea, the man of the world has no idea what it took for our souls to be restored to God. There had to be restitution. Somebody had to make peace. That's why Christ came. He is the mighty peacemaker. He came to restore us to God. He came to pay. He came to pay a debt that we could never pay. Could never satisfy God's justice. Solomon says, or what, six things that God hates or something like that. I can't remember the exact wording now, but he says there are three things that never say it's satisfied, and one of them is the fire. The fire never says it's enough. You take Cain. He'd been in hell longer than anybody, I reckon. Thousands of years. You know what? He can't ever make restitution to God's justice. He can't do it. And when he's been there 6,000 more years or whatever, 10,000, 10 billion, we can't even comprehend this. He can't ever make satisfaction to God's justice. He can't ever pay because it's a debt that it is absolutely impossible for a man to pay. So God can't be satisfied. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says no satisfaction. It's the reason you're not getting help. And I would say to everybody, flee to Christ Jesus. You don't want to perish. You want to face an angry God. A God whose wrath cannot be quenched by even your everlasting punishment and damnation. You don't want to face God without a mediator. You don't want to face God without righteousness. You don't want to face God without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ Jesus. I urge, I compel you to come, because you can't make amends. You can't make amends. See, God's been robbed. He's been robbed of His glory. He's been robbed of the obedience that's due His law. His law is good. Somebody robbed Him of that obedience that is due Him. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't you eat of it. And what'd they do? They ate of it. They robbed God of the obedience that He demanded. And they robbed God of the worship He deserved. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve worshipped and adored God, but after the fall, they tried to hide from God. In fact, God had to make a law. God made a law that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, why would man ever entertain the thought of having another God? Because of what sin had done to him. Sin has robbed us of right thoughts about God. Somebody's got to pay. And thank God somebody did pay.
Amen.
And I love this illustration in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a servant in the household of Philemon. And he stole. He's a thief. He stole from his master. And he hightailed it out of town. He ran to Rome, all the way to Rome. And in the providence of God, which is mysterious, he runs right into the Apostle Paul. I don't know how he heard about Paul being in prison. Don't have the details. But I tell you, he had to hear a preacher. And he wouldn't hear him. And it wasn't in the purpose of God for him to hear him when the Apostle Paul visited with him before. But that wasn't the time. See, things happen according to God's schedule. But this was the time. Somehow or another, he heard that Paul was in prison in Rome. He could receive visitors. He went in to see him. Probably didn't know anybody else in Rome. He said, well, I'm safe here anyway. I don't know anybody. I'll go in and see Paul. Paul preached to him, and boy, the grace of God got hold of his heart. He is an object of God's mercy. God saved him. Spirit gave him a new heart, a heart of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Philemon. Just one chapter. And he sealed it up and gave it to Onesimus and said, take this back to Colossae and give this to your master. Well, boy, I tell you, he's going to be rough. No, you give it to him. So he took that letter back to Philemon, and the letter said, now receive him as a brother. Don't receive him as a servant or a slave. Receive him as a brother. He's a brother in Christ Jesus. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. And if he owes you anything, if he owes you anything, you put it on my account. I'll pay. I'll make restitution for him. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in the old covenant of grace. God the Father chose a people unto salvation, a people who would fall into sin. And Christ Jesus said to the Father, just put it on my account. I'll pay. I'll pay. I'll make it right. I'll make amends. I'll make full restitution. And you know what? He did. He did. He suffered, bled, and died, satisfied divine justice to save his people from our sin. He restoreth my soul. He made restitution, made peace with God for me. You can't make peace with God. And it's an insult to the Son of God for you to try. Did you know that? That's insulting the Son of God. Peace has been made by the blood of His cross for all of His people. And you come to God through Christ Jesus the Lord, and here's what you're going to find. Peace has been made for you. He's made things right. Restitution. Restitution.